Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
All right, well, I'm glad to see each of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have several visitors, and we're always thankful for you. And as Steve said earlier, if you have any questions about anything you may see or hear while you're with us, please don't hesitate to ask. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you. I've been getting several requests for sermon ideas, and I appreciate that. We're going to wrap up, Lord willing, this series next Sunday morning on For What We Should Be Known. We sat down here a minute ago and Garrett said, are we ever going to have a different scripture reading? I said, well, not now. Now that you said it that way. No, we're going to finish this series next week. That's my plan. And then several of you have sent me messages about sermon ideas and questions, topics, and we're going to get started on that. So I'm looking forward to that, and I appreciate your suggestions. And I'm always open to suggestions, guys. If y'all have something, maybe a biblical text or a topic or a question, don't hesitate to send it to me, talk to me, and we'll put some material together and study it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. You know what we're talking about. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We've covered up to the end of verse 5. Love thinks no evil. That's what we looked at together last Sunday. Today, I want to cover verse 6. Two statements are made here. One, the first negative, the second positive, in regard to the same thing. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I've said it time and time again, as we start today. We need to be known, God's people, the church needs to be known for speaking the truth, doesn't it? For standing up for what's right, because it's the truth that will make you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. In verse 31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're sanctified by the truth, John chapter 17, verse 17. It's the truth that saves us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. You purify your souls through obeying the truth. So the Lord's church collectively needs to be known as, I'll use the word, an institution that teaches the truth and that stands on truth, period. But my emphasis in this series of lessons is what Jesus said back there in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And you've heard me say it repeatedly. You can stand for truth all day long, but if you're impatient, unkind, envious, arrogant, rude, selfish, all these things that we are to be the opposite of, I don't care how much truth you know. It's worthless to you. And that's, in fact, when you look at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, that's the point. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, the New King James says, a tinkling cymbal, the Old King says. So let's talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 for the next few minutes. Technical definition of rejoices not in iniquity. A loving person is not glad about what ought not to be. And that word ought, it's like there's a moral sense to this. There are things that ought not to happen. But as you and I know, things like that do happen. Love is not glad about unrighteousness. The Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. So a loving person, let's say now a loving congregation, and you know, both perspectives, individually, collectively, is not going to be happy when unrighteousness takes place. Well, how was Corinth dealing with that? I want to look at one passage in Corinth, then we're going to Romans chapter 1. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick, And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. And we set this passage in its context. It may have been last week. I don't remember exactly. But the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is about Christians in Corinth taking their fellow Christians to court. And not just taking them to court, but Paul says, and that before unbelievers. And he rebukes them sharply. He said, this is an utter failure for you. This is absolutely ridiculous. We might say something along those lines, that it would come to this type of behavior. So in that context, Paul then writes this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And one thing that I pointed out is, a lot of times when you hear sermons on immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 is mentioned, and rightfully so, because it covers all different kinds of sins that can be committed morally. But there's a context to it. Some of those Corinthians were immoral by the way they were behaving, suing one another and instead of taking a wrong. Anyway, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I think one of the most important phrases in the book of 1 Corinthians is the first part of verse 11. Look at that. And such were some of you. You know, not everybody comes from and you think particularly about the Corinthians. We're looking at the probably late 50s, early 60s when this letter was written. So the church has been around for, let's just say, approximately 30 years. Corinth, being a highly pagan, highly idolatrous city, you can bet just what Paul said here. Such were some of you. You can come from a background that is irreverent, irreligious, maybe a-religious, okay, no religious affiliation at all. And you can be involved in all sorts of immorality, and as Paul calls it in verse 9, unrighteousness. But here's the good part. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. Such were some of you. What happened? You were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And there are passages in the New Testament. Well, there's one right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, that Christians could be guilty of that the heathen wouldn't even talk about. Paul talks about that also in Ephesians chapter 5. Some things that are done should never even be thought about. But you can be forgiven of all of that. See, a loving person is not going to be glad when things are going on that ought not to be going on. Well, these Corinthians are a prime example that you can be forgiven of any sin that you commit. Now, you have to repent, obviously. You can't. There's no forgiveness without repentance. You've got to turn. And that goes God to man, or man to God, man to man. There has to be that repentance that takes place. But you can be cleansed. You can be freed. Well, as he says here, washed, sanctified, and justified from any sin. That's hopeful. Well, let's turn over real quick to Romans chapter 1 and think about some sins. We're not going to read all of this passage, Romans 1, 18 through 32, but it's verse 18 where it starts. And in 3 different verses here, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. And then you get down to verse 27 and 28. And particularly the middle of verse 28, God gave them over. That's where I want us to start in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If I'm not mistaken, I think the New King James says to a debased mind. To do those things which are not convenient, those things that are not appropriate. So looking at our point here, there's behavior that is not appropriate for a Christian, ever. That's what we're dealing with. So he describes it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. So it's not, that phrase in verse 30 is interesting. You've got all these evil things listed, and then it's like, well, I don't have enough evil to do. I'm going to come up with something new. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents without understanding. Covenant breakers without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. Now listen to verse 32. What are we talking about? A loving person is not glad when things happen that ought not to happen. Who knowing the judgment of God. Now that's interesting, because the people that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1 says they chose to not retain God in their knowledge. But even when people make a choice to not retain God in their knowledge, they know there are some things you just don't do. Knowing the judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, okay, so the doing, the action, involving yourself in any one of these sins that has been listed, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the idea of condoning sin. Maybe not directly participating in the action, but, well, I'm not going to say anything. It's not any of my business. I'm just going to stay away from that. A loving person doesn't do that. You think about, well, what I think about by way of illustration, parents rearing children. There are boundaries that you set for your children, aren't there? And if they violate those boundaries, there are consequences. Why do you do that? Well, because you're not glad about unrighteousness. You're not happy that things might be done that should not be done. And so you don't permit it. It's not that you're not involved in it. You don't even want to see it being done. That's what a loving person is like. Because, well, here's the question. What is the end result of sin? What did Paul say back there in 1 Corinthians 6? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In Romans chapter 6, what does Paul say about sin? The wages of sin is what? It's death. And a loving person, a person who cares about others, is not going to be okay just letting people go and letting them do what they want to do. I found this quote. When others fall into sin, a loving person finds no occasion of happiness, but will work to help correct the sin. It does not find pleasure in a malicious report, nor does it store up the memory of wrongs another has committed. That's what a loving person is like. They'll do what they can. They're not happy when they hear about somebody who's fallen. I knew it was going to happen. You give them enough time and I knew they'd mess up again. I knew it. I told you so. I've heard that before from Christians. I'll use that term loosely, Christians. Oh, I knew they would. I told you. And it's like they're happy about it. A loving person's not happy about it. A loving person rejoices in truth. What does that mean? Well, they're happy about conduct that conforms with truth or reality. And that's the most fundamental definition of truth is just that, reality. What accords with what is real? We don't all have our own reality. We can't create our own reality. We can't create our own standards of right and wrong. A loving person's happy about conduct that conforms with truth. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and think about something that the Corinthians had to deal with that I thought illustrates this point well. 2 Corinthians 7. This particular context here is addressing the man from 1 Corinthians 5 who was, well, like we've been studying on Sunday nights about church discipline, the church did what it was supposed to do, and this man repented, and we know he repented because of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and because of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul revisits this occasion a couple of times because, well, listen to what he says here. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that's 1 Corinthians, he did not want to have to write 1 Corinthians. If you've ever just sat down and read through all 16 chapters, he knew what was going on in that congregation. He didn't want to have to write it. Though I made you sorry with a letter, the King James says, I do not repent. The better word there is regret. I don't regret having done it. Why? Because a loving person, what were we just talking about? Is not glad when bad things are going on. I don't regret having written it. though I did regret having to write it. That makes, we understand what he's saying there. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. They didn't want to have to receive a letter like that. But that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. It didn't hurt them receiving 1 Corinthians. It's exactly what they needed to hear. And then he says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, never to be regretted. The King James is a little wordy here, and it's a little clumsy in my opinion. It says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Well, godly sorrow produces repentance, and you'll never regret repenting. Then he says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If you're just sorry that you got caught, is the idea, that's not going to lead to any change in your life. That's it. It's just, well, I got caught. Hope I don't get caught again. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort. Well, let me keep reading. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. This is, he's touching on all the like the emotional responses that they had to how they received that first letter and what they did properly. They repented. They did what they needed to do, and it cleared them of whatever was going on there. What vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You did what you needed to do. Nobody liked it. I didn't want to write the letter. You didn't want to get the letter. You didn't want to have to deal with it, but you did. And you've cleared yourselves because you did what you should have done. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done this wrong, nor for the cause that suffered wrong, for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. All Paul's saying there in verse 12 is that letter to 1 Corinthians, that first letter to you Corinthians, showed that I really loved you and that I wanted the best for you. And it all and everything that happened the exact way that it should have. You proved yourselves to be true, let's just say it that way, by your response to that first letter. And so, verse 13, we were comforted by that. That's what we wanted to have happen. And exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus was one of Paul's co-workers helping him in this Corinthian matter. Everybody was happy at what resulted from you responding to the first letter I wrote to you. You cleared yourselves. And it was all based in verse 10 on their godly sorrow. A loving person is going to be happy about reality, about people conforming to reality and doing what the truth tells them to do. Here's another quote that I found. A loving person rejoices when others do well. No, and that's so going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because that's what I believe he's writing about here in 2 Corinthians 7. You remember what Paul said there? Your glorying is not good. By just letting this sin go unchecked, everybody's condoning it, and the leaven is leavening. It's affecting everybody in the congregation. Everybody knows what's going on, and it's not good. But now they've responded properly. Paul's happy. Titus is happy. The congregation is happy because the sin was corrected. A loving person rejoices when others do well. It's good to see people respond to the truth positively. Before making a judgment that is inaccurate, it will carefully hear all the facts possible in desire to find the truth. We've kind of hit on that a couple of times throughout this series, but the tone here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, necessitates reemphasizing this. This is a large part of living the Christian life. I mentioned Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, some people's favorite verse in all the Bible, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Right? And that's where Matthew 7 ends for a lot of people, isn't it? That's it. But you keep reading, and that's not what Jesus is not condemning judging there. All you have to do is read the next two verses. For with what judgment you meet, it will be measured back to you. You better be careful how you judge. You better be careful that you're not an unrighteous judge. John 7:24. Love rejoices when suspicions are proven unfounded and right prevails. If I'm a loving person, I want the truth to prevail. I'm going to believe the best about people until they prove otherwise. Now, I'm not naive. We can't be naive. But I'm going to do my best to believe the best about people. In fact, we're going to continue that thought next Sunday with verse 7. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean you're gullible and naive. Neither one of those things are good. But you're going to believe the best about people. And you're going to hear out a case. Paul knew what was going on in Corinth. Not just 1 Corinthians 5, but everything that was going on. You think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. We heard from Chloe's household that there are divisions. And he goes on to correct that. But he knew the facts. He knew what was going on. And so many times you and I can rush to judgment without knowing all the facts. And we can harm others without knowing all the facts. Loving person won't do that. They want to know what's right. They want to know the truth. And when they hear it and they figure it out and things are straightened out, like 2 Corinthians 7, everybody's happy with that. That's what a loving person does. It's what a loving congregation does. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It's not happy when things that shouldn't happen do happen. And that's one thing I've touched on in this series a bit. Love is not easily provoked. We're not quick-tempered. But, you know, it's okay to be angry, but a loving person doesn't rejoice when things go wrong. They're happy when things go well and when people conform to truth. Because as we said in the beginning, it's only the truth that will set you free. It's only the truth, that's John 8:32. It's only the truth that will sanctify you, John 17:17. And it's only the truth that will save your soul, 1 Peter 1:22-23. I heard a statement in a lecture I was listening to a while back, and the person speaking said, whatever happens as a result of you telling the truth is the best thing that can happen. Now, it may not be good in the moment. You may have to confess a truth that may lead to some pretty negative consequences in the moment. But whatever comes of you telling the truth is the best possible thing that can happen. Because what happens if you tell a lie? Well, to tell a lie and to cover that, we've all heard this before. Well, you have to then tell another lie, don't you? To cover the first lie that you told, you have to have a very good memory if you're a liar, don't you? If you lie to other people, because it's going to come back around to you. But a loving person rejoices in truth. Reality. Tell the truth. Stand for the truth. And look for the best in others. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. The truth is the only thing that can set you free. Jesus is truth. Not my truth, not your truth. When it comes to our spiritual well-being, there's only one source of reality. There's only one source of truth, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed that gospel. Then you've not yet obtained salvation. You have to come to God on His terms. Love rejoices in the truth. If you love God, if you love the truth, but maybe you've never obeyed the gospel, here's an opportunity that we're extending to you. To have your sins washed away, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of those sins, which means you change your mind, and then you submit your will to God's will and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And then you start walking in the truth. Maybe here, and you've done that before, but as a Christian, perhaps you've strayed from the truth, you've deviated from the truth, however you want to say it. Love rejoices in truth. Come back to the right way. There's sin in your life, repent of it. If it's something of a public nature, repent of it in that way. We're here for you. and we'll do whatever we can to help you. We know that God will respond to our prayers. If you have a need this morning, let's take care of it right now as we stand and sing.